Okay, turn with me this morning, if you would, to Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25, let's hear the Word of God. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come down after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' What king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. As we open up your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me turn this just a skosh. And hopefully we don't get any feedback. You consider yourself to be a content person. It's one of the things that we promote in the Christian faith is contentment, right? The scriptures teach Christian people to be content. Hebrews 13 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you.'" Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "If you have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Okay. You all go along with that, or do you have an argument? You have something you say, "Well, you know, I don't think Paul got it right, you know, when he wrote that part. I think he messed up a little bit, you know." Or whoever that was that wrote Hebrews, I'm sure they had good intentions, but they just weren't complete in their thinking. We can be content. And yet sometimes in life, we have to acquire things. Does that mean we're all of a sudden discontented? I don't think so. Sometimes there are things that we need we just don't have. You need a place to stay. You need a shelter. You can't live out under the trees and that sort of thing. The world that we live in today, you have to have a means of transportation. Unless, by God's grace, you live in a place where you can walk everywhere you need to go. And you have the ability to do that. Otherwise, we need a form of transportation. I mean, even in these biblical days, they were not embarrassed to ride a donkey here and there. They would do that sort of thing. Doesn't say that we need a Mercedes. If you got one, I got no gripe about it, but it doesn't say that we have to, that's what we have to have. But there are things that we need that someone will say, "Well, you're just not content." Well, there's a difference between contentment and greed. When it comes time for us to make a purchase, make a decision about something that is what we might call extraordinary. Most people don't go out and buy houses every day. Most people don't go out and buy a car every day. I mean, that's the way it is. We have to sit and we count the cost. We see what it is that we're going to be involving ourselves with. There's a degree of common sense that goes with that. For instance, I'm not going to go out tomorrow and buy a Mercedes. Can't afford it. It would look pretty in the driveway for a day and a half. But I can't afford it, so I'm not going to go buy that. I'm going to be content to drive around in my Hyundai. That'll work. We think about it. How much financial discomfort are we willing to endure to acquire what it is we want to acquire? And once that's done, how content are you going to be? Jesus never lied. He never attempted to convince anyone to follow him by painting a picture of an easy life of following Christ. He didn't do that. Matter of fact, he did just the opposite. He went out and he ministered to people and he taught the gospel to people. But he didn't do it in such a way that they were going to be schmoozed. He didn't do it in a way that it was a sales job. That they, you know, oh yeah, we want to do that. We want to be a part of that because, you know, it's for whatever reason. You name the reason. How many religious leaders in our day will go just the opposite? How many people who stand in pulpits and who stand in auditoriums all around, not only our country, but the world, promoting to people the idea of a great life now? Come to Christ and all this will be so much better for you. Jesus didn't do that. How many leaders today will try and build their own self, build their own ministries by encouraging you to give your very last dollar to their ministry? Or, and in fact, go beyond that. If you don't have it, go borrow something with the idea that you're going to get a hundredfold return. Jesus didn't do that. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said that becoming his disciple was not going to be easy. And his presentation, his vocalization of his work would be the kind of thing that would turn a lot of people off. And in fact, did. He opens the text that we're looking at here by saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And we must have read that wrong. Translators must have missed out somewhere. He said, if you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life, you can't be his disciple. Well, that's never going to play on the 700 Club. That's not going to acquire you thousands of new listeners. You know, there's a lot of folks that actually make an idol out of their families. If there is a family activity that conflicts with anything else, that family activity is going to take precedence. We've learned never schedule a special church meeting on a day when there's a family picnic planned, because that family picnic is going to take priority. But Jesus said, if you don't hate your family, you can't be a disciple. Well, wait a minute. We got to think about something for a minute. Because doesn't God's own word teach us that we're to love one another? Are we going to get confused now? Is Jesus going to tell us one thing and then tell us something else later in the scriptures? What do we do with that? Furthermore, doesn't the scripture teach us to build strong families? Wasn't one of the priorities of the families in Israel was to teach their children, to strengthen their families in God? So what are we to do? How are we to take this scripture? Hate is such a strong word. Hate is one of those words that we usually reserve for things like Brussels sprouts. Hate is one of those things that I can say confidently will apply to much of what's gone on over the past year. I hate the injustice that's occurred to some folks over the last year. I hate to see what has happened nationally in a political spectrum, what's happened to this country. There are certainly places that we can apply the word hate. God hates all workers of iniquity. Psalm 5:5. And people will tell you, well, no, God's all about unconditional love. God doesn't hate anybody. That's not what his word says. But here we say that Jesus says, you have to hate all these people or you can't be my disciple. What do we make of this? Ah, yeah. Here's one of those times where you don't trust your English translation. The translators put in a word that we could understand. But Jesus didn't say you had to hate your family. Jesus didn't say you had to hate yourself. What Jesus did say was you have to love them less. No one, no thing can take precedence over Almighty God. No one can take the place of Christ. We have to love these things less than Christ. We don't hate people. Christ was not teaching us to hate people. We, in fact, do have to love one another. We're taught to love one another. And sometimes the best means of showing our love for one another is by the sharing of the gospel. Jesus said, love your enemies. That didn't mean that you go give them a big hug. Jesus said, love your enemies. That means tell them the truth. Give them the gospel. Let them know that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and the Savior is available in Christ Jesus. If they convert or not, that's God's work. You show love to them by telling them that. The natural affections that we have for one another have to become secondary to our affection that we have for Christ. If we are to, in fact, become disciples of Christ, if we are to be His ambassadors in this life, it's going to take a work performed by Him in your life. Frankly, it may seem for a lot of people that it's just too much to ask. I can't give up what I have to give up. And if we can't give up what Christ tells us to give up, we're not worthy of Him. These are hard times, hard things. He then says, tells us to get our priorities straight as far as our relationships go, as far as the love that we have for one another goes. He tells us to bear our cross. If we won't bear our cross, we can't be His disciple. Well, the cross has a lot of negative implications. The cross is an instrument of death. A cross is an instrument of humiliation. One who was condemned to die on that cross was required to carry it to the place of execution. Sometimes, we know the story. Sometimes we know the history. But sometimes we don't relate because it's out of our culture. Yeah. Even in our modern times, things are progressed, you know. Where capital punishment is still carried out, it's done rather carefully. It's done rather humanely, I guess you want to put it. But we see the similarity in this aspect. One who was required to carry the cross would be the same as one who would be required to wire up the electric chair. One who was required to carry his cross would be the same as one who was required to carry a gallows pole. You're providing your own means to your execution. That's not a pleasant thought. We don't like thinking about those things. And yet, if we are going to be disciples of Christ, He says we have to do that. And we don't do it just one time. We have to do it every day. Paul, when he wrote to the Colossians, he said, mortify these things in your body. That means kill them every day. Carry that cross every day. Put those things to death every day. Why do you have to do that every day? Because they harass you every day. The old sin nature antagonizes you every day. And so every day, you have to put it to death. Every day, it has to face the cross. Every day we find that means in Christ. We go to Christ and we say, Lord, help me today. Kill these things in me today that would choose to rule in my life. Help me to overcome today those things that I easily get tripped up over. Now, the condemned man who carried his cross to a place of execution did not do that task joyfully. They were not volunteering for that job. They were provoked into that job. They were appointed to do that job, and they had to do it. In Christ's case, he found that he was so weak that another was recruited to carry his cross for him. But that wasn't the norm. In our case, in the case of the Christian, that carrying the cross is a voluntary action. We carry that cross out of love because Christ, who loved us, took it first. And we say, Lord, I want to be like you. You call us to holiness. I want to be holy. I want to become more sanctified in this life. Recognize you're never going to be perfect. Ain't going to happen in this world. But you strive for that. You don't say, well, you know, I have the sin nature. I'm going to fight with the sin nature my whole life, so I just give up. I'll just, you know, we don't do that. You don't just roll over and say, well, I've got it, so I'll just, you know, let it do what it wants, and then, you know, we'll take care of business later. We don't do that. We aggressively take action against the sinful nature that we, contain. Count the cost. What is it to be a follower of Christ? Count the cost. Jesus is saying, love your family less. That doesn't just apply to family. That'll apply to friend relationships. That may apply to your career. Love all of these things less than Christ. Count the cost. Sometimes sharing the gospel is not going to be received well. Sometimes giving the gospel to someone who doesn't want to hear that they're a sinner could result in pain for you. Sometimes sharing the gospel with those who don't want to hear the truth of the gospel may mean broken relationships. Friendships that have endured for years may be splintered. Not because of you, because of Christ. Jesus says, count the cost. And he continued. You know, Jesus, in this passage, he's speaking to a large multitude of people. And there's a good portion of these people that are not born again. Nor will they be. Jesus isn't wasting words. The message is going out. He's telling them. He's telling the people who stand there, think about this. Think about it. I'm offering you something better. But it doesn't come without a cost. Now, Christ pays the ultimate cost. Christ is the one that secures this life. None of us could do that. But he says, think about it. Think about it in these kind of terms as well. He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That would be an uncomfortable situation. We take a little pride in accomplishment. Yeah. For years now, I've wanted to build a barn out there, you know, a fellowship hall, a multi-purpose building, but primarily one for that type of use. And I really, really thought that thing would be standing 5 years ago. I really did. See, I'm an idiot. What can I tell you? But I really thought it would be standing out there. I've been in the building. I've walked upstairs. I've shot a game of pool on the pool table upstairs. I've sat by the fireplace and enjoyed a Wednesday evening Bible study. I've stood in the kitchen as we prepared meals for people who were less fortunate because the church was going to be able to make those things available. I've enjoyed many concerts in that building. People who would come and sit and play. But you don't dare start the building if you can't finish it. Because otherwise, Jesus says, you look like an idiot. And people will laugh at you. I knew a guy one time set out to build a house. And he put up some walls. There was no foundation under the thing. He just put some walls up. And it looked hideous, but he thought he was doing really great things because, hey, I'm building a house. But it was a source of derision. Jesus says, think your life over. Because if you're going to follow me, comes with a cost. Think it over. He said, maybe you're not a builder. Maybe you're a king. And you have a certain disagreement with another king. And you can't have a meeting of the minds, and so it's decided that war may be necessary. Well, you're a king of a smaller kingdom, or at least a smaller army. You only have 10,000 guys. The other king has 20,000. And so he says, you sit back and you think it over. I can go through the exercise. I can go to battle. And maybe I could win. Being outnumbered 2-1 doesn't necessarily automatically equate to a defeat. But he said, think it over. And he said, the king does. he sits there and he's thinking it over, and he reaches the conclusion that, you know what, maybe I can't win. And so rather than head into battle, head into a war with it that could be a humiliating experience for all of us, maybe what I'll do is, while the enemy still sets a bit off, I'll send an envoy out to talk to him and see if we can't negotiate a peace agreement. Because that way the king still saves face. He doesn't have to deal with the humiliation of a defeat in battle. He counts the cost. He thinks it through. In some sort of terms, we might say that Jesus is saying, look before you leap. But if you're going to go ahead and make that leap, you make sure you leap in the right direction. Let's understand something. Jesus is telling you to count the cost. But you're never going to decide for Christ. If you come to Christ, He's decided for you. And yet you're going to have to walk the walk. And so if you look before you leap, make sure you leap into the arms of Christ. He's there for you. He's there to keep you. If we would be Christ's disciple, we will gladly deny ourselves. We will gladly put Christ in His rightful place in our lives. If we would be disciples of Christ, the cross that we are called to bear will not be too heavy. And we'll never bear it alone. That's one thing I think I've probably emphasized more than anything over the last weeks, is that we are not alone. We're not alone. Christ is with us. He's with His people. It doesn't matter how you feel. Reality and feelings sometimes aren't on the same page. Christ is with you. We try to do things on our own, we're going to fail for sure. Calvin said, the true self-denial which the Lord demands from His followers does not consist so much in outward conduct as it does in the affections. What is it that you love? That's what has to become secondary to Christ. What is it that you love that you have to have more than anything else in the world? That's what has to become secondary to Christ. And that's not easy. If I tell you it's easy, I'm lying. But it's necessary. And it can be done, and it can be done in Christ alone. So what do we do? you start the day with Christ. Have breakfast with Christ. Go about your chores with Christ. Have your lunch with Christ. Spend your afternoons with Christ. Have your evening meal with Christ. And talk to Christ before your head hits the pillow. Make Him your all. Give Him first place in your life. It's not that nothing else matters. Other things matter. They just don't matter more than our Savior. We offer daily prayers, saying, Lord, take more and more and more of me. And He will. And He will bless you. Because He loves you. And He will walk with you and perfect you as much as possible in this life. You got to go to Him. Let's pray.